Our scripture reading this morning comes from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 10. May the word of God fall afresh on your ears this day. All right. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on earth to be his people, his treasured possession. It was not because you were more numerous than any other people that the Lord set his heart on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. It was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath that he swore to your ancestors that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who maintains covenant loyalty with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and who repays in their own person those who reject him. He does not delay, but repays in their own person those who reject him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. God's faithfulness is a concept that we may not reflect on as often as we should. But the scriptures pick up this theme in quite a few places, and we'll look at that in a minute. But in the book of Deuteronomy, we find this group of people who have been the underdog for many, many generations. They came from a lineage of Abraham who was called out and became a nomadic people. But at some point in their lineage, they moved into Egypt and they were no longer nomadic. And it was not their promised land. God had promised them a land, and they were to eventually get there, but for some reason they settled in Egypt. And in Egypt, they became slaves. Talk about being the underdog. They were slaves for over 400 years, from generation to generation. And after you get into so many generations of being slaves, you forget where you come from. And you lose hope of being anything else. But they cried out, "Lord God, make it stop." But in their crying out, the abuse just got worse. Until finally, a redeemer came. The prophet Moses showed up. They did escape Egypt and went out into the wilderness in search of that promised land once again, but didn't quite make it without them and God having a showdown. Because, as you well know, being human means that you struggle with understanding what it means that God is faithful, that whatever God promises is assured. And when they are standing at the border of the promised land, they send spies into the land, and the spies come back with awful news. Yeah, the produce is great, it looks beautiful, it's lush, fantastic land, but there are giants in the land. There is no way we will be able to overtake it. And so the people didn't cowered, and they didn't go. They did not realize that they were God's chosen people, and that God's faithfulness lasts to 1,000 generations and beyond. That number is a holistic number. It means that it will never end. God's faithfulness is sure. It's the one thing, the only thing. We like to joke and say that it's death and taxes, but really it's God. God's goodness. God's assurance that whatever God promises, it will come. It will come. There is nowhere we can go, where this isn't true. I love that yesterday we celebrated 50 years of landing on the moon with NASA. One of the things I found on Facebook, I was super excited. When they landed on the moon, one of the first things they did was they shared in Holy Communion. Did you know that? Yeah. That remembering that no matter how far you went, and this is the furthest at this point that humanity has ever traveled, and to remember in that moment that you cannot escape the faithfulness, the grace of God. They poured out the wine and they broke the bread. And I'm going to break out my technology to share with you what was said about that moment. He said, "I poured the wine into the chalice. In the 1/6th gravity of the moon, the wine crawled slowly and gracefully up the side of the cup. It was interesting to think that the very first liquid ever poured on the moon and the very first food eaten there were communion elements." Isn't that cool? How both poignant and appropriate that the greatest technology achievement in human history carried within it sacramental reminder of the greatest act of salvific love in all history, namely the redeeming grace of Jesus Christ that binds the past to the present and the heavens to the earth. The greatest distance that humans have ever traveled from our celestial home was still within reach of the promise and presence of the living God. Great is thy faithfulness. There is nowhere we can escape that truth. There is nothing that we can do to nullify that truth. If there is nowhere we can go, and there is nothing we can do to negate it, great is thy faithfulness, O Lord our Father. Right? This hymn does not have a great story behind it. And actually, considering our hymnal, it's one of the newest hymns we have. It became popular in the 1950s. Isn't that amazing? It feels like this hymn has probably been around for thousands of generations, but really, 1950s wasn't that long ago. For some of you, it feels like a lifetime ago. But considering human history, not so long ago, right? This guy had quite a few careers in his life, but partly because of health reasons, his life was pretty average. His name is Thomas Chisholm, and he's actually American. And he grew up very, very poor in a log cabin in Franklin, Kentucky. He was born in 1866. He led a very quiet life until the point he felt called into ministry, and he actually became a Methodist ordained minister. But it was only for a couple of years. His health had gotten so bad that he couldn't keep up with his ministry. So he got out of that and actually got into the insurance business. But he loved to write poetry. And that was his expression for life. and his expression with his relationship with God. And this one poem, he passed on. It's in a letter dated 1941. He writes, "My income has not been large at any time due to impaired health to the earlier years, which has followed me on until now. Although I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant God and that he has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness." He sent several of his poems over to a musician, William Runyon, and Runyon says when he received this particular poem, it held such appeal that he prayed most earnestly that a tune might carry over its message in a worthy way. And the subsequent history of its use indicates that God answered prayer. It was written in Baldwin, Kansas in 1923 and was first published in his own private collection. But this song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," though it came from an average life, expressed with not huge loss. Like last week, we talked about a guy who lost four children, four daughters, all on the same day. Couldn't even be with his wife when it happened. This guy didn't experience anything like that. It was just day-to-day hardship and struggles. It's just an average guy, a guy that most of us can relate to. But his faith was so deep. He was able to pen, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. Thou hast been, thou forever wilt be." Hear the constancy, the depth of understanding of the constancy of what faithfulness is. There is no change in God. But there's change in us, both good and both bad, individually and culturally. One of the things that I have been struggling with as your pastor and preacher is where and what age we live in. 50 years ago, it wasn't a big deal that the first meal shared on the moon was Holy Communion. But in 2019, that would be a big deal. People would go into shock, and some people would even be outraged by it. Because whether you want to realize it or not, we live in a post-Christian society. Our culture is changing, where Christianity is not the norm anymore. I struggle with this because guess what? I was trained for a Christian world. All the tools in my toolbox are to minister to those where Christianity comes easy. In a long heritage, church lineage of what it means to live in a Christian culture. So when I step back and I think about what it means to be in a post-Christian world where Christianity is not the norm, I think about, okay, I have been in the church all my life. This is my first language, Christianese. Do I even understand or recognize the cultural language? Am I able to express the gospel in a language that the culture will understand? I don't know. My kids come home with new words and verbiage for me all the time. I'm like, what's that? What's that mean? The biggest language, the thing that catches people's attention most are memes. You know what memes are, right? Those little pictures with the quirky little sayings that are extremely sarcastic. I love them. I'm like, how would you express the gospel in a meme? And what does it say when the culture, we live in a post-Christian world, which questions our own faithfulness to the gospel that rests not just on my shoulder, but all of our shoulders, right? What does that mean for us? Where does the challenge in that relate to us? Because we are the gospel bearers. It's not just me. It's not just your pastor. It's all of us. We're all in the same boat. Can you express the gospel in a post-Christian world? Do you know what the language is that they understand? Some of you might, but some of you folks are in the same boat I am in, because you as well have been in the church all of your life. I think it would be interesting to have conversations with folks who have not been in the church all their life. What is faith to you? What is faithfulness to you? What is your understanding of God? Why don't you go to church? I think these conversations would be enlightening to every single one of us. Or I understand you used to go to church. Why don't you go to church anymore? What does that mean to your faith? What is your understanding of God's faithfulness? And what does that mean for your own salvation? What does that mean for your eternity? Can you explain what that means to me in your own words so that I can understand? There's another scripture that I want to share with you that gives me a lot of hope. And when our own faithfulness is questioned, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting with the second part of verse 11, it says, "If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." This faithfulness is a part of who God is. So even when we are not faithful, God's faithfulness endures. It's that same truth I was expressing to you. There is nowhere you can go that this truth is not relevant. There's nowhere that you can go where this is not true. There's no place within yourself that this relevancy is not true, because it just is who God is. Lamentations says this in chapter 3, "But this I call to mind," and I have to, let me put this in perspective for Lamentations. Lamentations, is it called Lamentations because the person is lamenting? It is no one's favorite book. Like, people would rather read Deuteronomy than Lamentations because it is depressing. Because it's a lot of woe is me. This is basically the guy saying, this is the worst time of my life. It couldn't get any worse. I'm in my own hell and nobody cares. In fact, they're kicking me when I'm down. All right, that's the book of Lamentations in a nutshell. But there's this little nugget in it in chapter 3, verse 21. "But this I call to mind," but it's the worst ever. It couldn't get any worse. None of you have it as bad as me. "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." For most of us, we go through these day-to-day struggles and hardships and challenges and trials. And it wears us down. We feel like we're running a marathon all the time, that we're constantly active, trying to fix, trying to keep up. And whenever we feel like we might be catching up, it feels like we stumble. at some point, something triggers and we're like, oh, and it's set, we get a setback, right? I think that's exactly how the guy who wrote this hymn felt when he wrote these poems. But his hope was anchored in the faithfulness of God. That there are days when I will not feel this faithfulness. There are days when I will be completely challenged whether God even cares. Here, this guy surrendered his life to become a minister and was only able to do it for a couple of years because of health reasons. You would think, gosh, if you surrender your life to God, God would keep you healthy, right? But yet, with even that understanding, he knew, great is thy faithfulness, O Lord my Father. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, summon the stars in their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Great is thy faithfulness. When you think about the constants in your own life, you know, even the asking the kids about that, sometimes it doesn't feel like there's a whole lot of constants in our life. Right? Every day is different. And for some of us, more so than others. And really, when we think about it, there is really no guarantee in this life. It's why we're encouraged from those who have been challenged in this life, who are suffering in this life, enjoy every day you have, right? I hear people who are diagnosed and they only have like 6 months to live. Gosh, I would have wished I would have enjoyed my life more, right? Instead, for some reason, we get trapped in the drudgery of life. The lie of just merely existing. But God has promised so much more for here, now, today, because God is faithful. But in order to get on top of that mountaintop, you've got to say yes to God. I was in Bible study with the Collins the other day. Debbie and Ron. Ron is teaching a Bible study on Tuesday nights, right? Wednesday nights at 7. I don't know where I am on what day. Wednesday nights at 7. But it was basically a reminder of inviting Jesus in whatever we do, to remember that faithfulness of God in every moment of every day. You get in the car, you're in the steering wheel, Lord God, Jesus, let's take a ride. We're going to work. We're going to the store. Right? That Jesus is inviting us on a journey every single day, and we're not listening to the invitation. At some point, the teacher, John Ortberg, who wrote this, and he's in the video, and this cracked me up. He said, imagine Jesus inviting you up the mountain like he did his disciples for the biggest revelation of your life. You don't know what's going to happen, but Jesus is inviting you to the journey. And you say, you know what, Jesus? I'm kind of busy doing your work. I don't have time to actually go up the mountain with you today. I've got stuff I've got to do. I don't have time. What we miss out on because of our busyness every single day, missing out on the faithfulness of God. The beauty of the faithfulness of God is God is always going to be there waiting for us to accept the invitation, to invite back, right, every single day. That's the faithfulness of God. So accepting that invitation and saying yes. Yes, let's go on this journey together. Yes, let's get in the car together. Yes, let's go grocery shopping together. Yes, let's go to work together. Yes, let's surf the internet together. That every aspect of our life, inviting Jesus into that and realizing and experiencing the faithfulness of God, that Jesus shows up in every single experience journeying with us. And to admit to ourselves, there's times we don't want Jesus to show up. There's times in our lives when we want to do what we want to do and we don't want to be held accountable for it. And we don't want to be faithful. And that becomes a habit. And it takes over our life. Experiencing the faithfulness of God and surrendering everything we are to that faithfulness. It's a challenge, and it takes courage. But in order to surrender, the scripture tells us, be strong and courageous, for God is with us. Right? So your homework this week is to experience God. I'm going to take John Burke's advice, and we're going to share in the homework from Sunday school, all of us together. Instead, this week, invite Jesus at every opportunity you remember to invite Jesus. Got to be aware, number one, that Jesus is with you. Number two, to be aware of Jesus is inviting you on an adventure, on a journey. And that when you return, the invitation is an acceptance that you're journeying together. So in that moment, when you're changing activities or you're sitting alone, whatever you're doing, Jesus, come and do this with me. Take note of how it changes what you do. If you're going to sit down and watch TV, Jesus, come sit and watch TV with me. Will it change what you watch on TV? All right? Will it change what you go to see at the movies? All right? An awareness. Jesus, come and surf the internet with me. Will that change what you look at? Will it change what you Google? Right. But also in those moments, Lord God, come and experience this pain with me. Come and experience these tears with me. Come and experience this joy of life with me. Come and experience this laughter. Come hang out with me and my friends. And see what happens in your own life as you experience the faithfulness of God every single day. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As the band gets up on stage, I want to...